Not sung very often anymore, but beautiful words, wonderful words. Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15. I want to begin a series on Luke chapter 15 this morning, so I covet your prayers that God would give me grace to preach the truths found in this chapter. You know, you would think that the coming of the Son of God into the world to seek and save that which was lost, you'd think that that would receive the warmest and most affectionate reception from sinful, fallen man. You'd think. Man, the Son of God has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's great news. You'd think that people would warmly and affectionately receive that. Yet the sad truth is that sin has so corrupted and destroyed man that even the very idea of God sending His own Son into the world to save sinners would, for the majority of mankind, be repulsive and offensive. It's amazing when you think about it, especially as Christians. Maybe we can understand why sinners think the way they do, but as Christians, it's amazing when you stop for a minute and think about that. That the message of God sending His own Son into the world to save sinners from eternal damnation and eternal death, to save them from sin, would not be received warmly and affectionately, but by the majority of mankind would be very repulsive and offensive. It shows just how far we've fallen in sin. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured. They complained, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That was repulsive for them. I'm getting ahead of myself, but He received them. He accepted them. He embraced them. And not only that, Jewish tradition, if you really liked somebody and you was intimate with them, you sat down and ate with them. I mean, we don't look at that now nowadays, but back in those days, you wasn't invited to eat unless you was intimately or fondly appreciated. Then they would invite you to eat. That's why they say, and eateth with them. He's not only embracing them, He's not only socializing with these publicans and sinners. They thought they were better than they were. But He's eating with them. He's sharing the same table with sinners. They find that to be repulsive. That mankind would be so divided and diverse in their opinions, understanding, and reactions concerning Christ and who He really is and the great work of salvation He came to complete just proves how far sinful man has fallen. Look at the difference. You have the publicans and sinners drawing nigh to Him to hear Him. And then on the other side, you have the Pharisees and scribes who are complaining. Those are very diverse reactions, don't you think? Now, in those days, the Pharisees and scribes and the religious crowd, they didn't associate themselves with sinners and publicans. They were, in fact, publicans and sinners were the worst sort for them. In fact, the Jews hated the Samaritans so bad that you had Jerusalem here, Samaria here, and down here you had a lot of Jews. What they would do is they'd go all the way around Samaria because they just didn't even want to even go through the Samaria, the heathen land. They'd make the longer trip all the way around Samaria to get to Jerusalem. That's why with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, that's why you have Christ saying, I must needs go through Samaria. Christ didn't go around it, He went through it. And that was unusual for the Jews, even the disciples. Why are you going through Samaria? Those are hated people. They're the heathens. You know that Christ would cause such a division amongst mankind is amazing. Read through the Scriptures. Sinners and publicans and people that were sick and ill, they were drawn to Christ. And then you had the religious crowd. couldn't stand him, who didn't like him. The publicans and sinners drew nigh Christ to hear him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. I think that's amazing. They wanted to hear. They were interested in what he had to say. While the Pharisees and scribes came to murmur or complain. You follow my train of thought? The first was so attracted by his preaching and teaching that they desired to hear more. They wanted to hear what he had to say. While the latter found that same preaching, that same teaching to be repulsive and offensive. You know, we think for some odd reason that Christ should unite. But you know he doesn't? That's strange for a lot of people, but that Christ said himself, he said, I've come that I might bring aught against father and mother, against brother and sister. And he said, no. He said, you know why? Because the truth divides. The people were so divided about Christ, who he was, what he was supposed to do, his salvation, that people were divided all the time under his ministry. He had some who loved him and some who hated him, despised him, found him repulsive. But the majority of the time, you found the simple-hearted people, the sinners and the publicans, the unlearned, the ignorant. Hello. Fine description of myself. Being drawn to Christ. But the religious, those that knew about religion, those that professed to know God, they found him repulsive. You have the same thing today. There's no difference. The same thing today. A guy asked me one time in Germany on the streets when we were preaching, he said, what's the requirements for salvation? I said, well, there's one main requirement. He goes, what is it? I said, you got to be ungodly. He goes, what? I said, yeah, that's the main requirement. You have to be ungodly. Well, preacher, everybody's ungodly. Evidently, not everybody believes that. Because I haven't got to the parable yet, but he said there's rejoicing in heaven over one rather than 99 just persons who need no repentance. You think there's somebody who doesn't need repentance? This parable, all these parables were repulsive to the Jews. They were aggravated at him. They hated him for that. But because he's saying simply, these sinners, there's going to be rejoicing over their being saved than you who think you're righteous. Amen. The Jews hated Christ. It's amazing the division he brought with his message. His miracles and wonders didn't divide anybody. They couldn't deny those. But boy, I'm telling you, when he got up to preach and teach, there was division. Amen. The preaching of the gospel is repulsive to the sinner at first sight. It's repulsive. It's offensive. Because it says the thrice holy God requires repentance. And that you're not worthy of my salvation. It's repulsive. But these sinners and publicans drew nigh to hear more of it. Look over in John chapter 10. Stay with me. I'm going to look at a few verses here, so have your Bible fingers on. John chapter 10, verse 31. We looked at this morning a little bit. He just got finished in John chapter 10, 25 to 30, talking about eternal life, that no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. He says here in chapter 10, verse 31 of John, he said, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. He just talked to them about eternal life. They were mad. Now listen, Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? For what works are you stoning me for? Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So what are they saying? We're not stoning you because you did good works. We're stoning you because we don't like your teaching. It's blasphemous. You're teaching and preaching that you are the Son of God. They didn't like his teaching. They didn't like his preaching. That which caused the greatest division amongst the people were not the works or miracles that Christ did, but his preaching and his teaching. Look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Why are you saying this? Because we need to have this foundational truth before we begin with the parables. We need to see that the preaching of the gospel has always divided people. John chapter 6. Again, I mentioned this verse this morning, but John chapter 6 in verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" His teaching again, remember? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" "Oh, well, I'm sorry, I'll change my doctrine." No. Oh, I love the Lord. Does this offend you? Are you upset? Well, let me try to ease things. No, the Lord wasn't like that. Watch this. Does this offend you? Verse 62. "What if and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words," teaching again, "that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father." That's what they were mad at. Follow with me. Don't read. Follow with me. That's why they were mad at him. He said, "Those that come to me, those the Father gave me, they're coming to me." And they said, that's blasphemous. I don't like that teaching. He said, "Does that offend you? Well, here, let me say it again." Ah, I love it. We need preachers of the gospel that will not compromise the truth when people get offended. Because, beloved, this book will offend sinful man. It will. So he says, "You're offended? Well, let me say it again." Now watch this, verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Look at that. Not Pharisees, but many of his professing disciples turned back and walked no more with Christ. Why? I mean, they've seen some great miracles. Think about it. What if you witnessed somebody being cleansed from leprosy? What if you witnessed somebody getting their sight back? You see, even though they've seen and witnessed all these miracles, even those things could not keep them with Christ because they did not like his teaching. They did not like his preaching. "What you're saying," they said, "is offensive. And I'm not going to walk with you no more." So they turned away and went away from Christ. His teaching. Look at Acts chapter 4. It wasn't just so with Christ. Watch what happens in Acts after the Lord is resurrected and the disciples begin to preach. Watch this in Acts chapter 4, verse 15. They jailed Peter and his buddy and for preaching. Now watch what happens in Acts chapter 4, verse 15. They said, "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem.'" We cannot deny the miracle. "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name." They need to stop preaching Christ. We can't deny the miracle. Everybody's seen it. But we need to tell them to shut up and stop preaching. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." Again, it's the teaching. They're denying the miracle. They're not denying the miracle, but they're saying we don't want them to say or teach anymore. Amazing. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. And being let go, and they went to their own company, reported all that the chief. So what they did, they let him go. But before they did, they said, we're going to deny there was a miracle, but we want you to do something. We want you to be quiet. We don't want you to teach that anymore. Why am I saying this? This is how the parable starts. The sinners and publicans drew nigh to Christ to hear him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they complained and murmured. We don't like this guy's teaching. How can you accompany yourself? How can you associate yourself with sinners when you profess to be a Jew and the Son of God? That's blasphemous. We don't like your teaching. And beloved, so it continues even today. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ has always drawn the greatest resentment and hatred from men, especially in these latter days. I'm not going to turn there. We've read enough, but I encourage you to read it. 2 Timothy 4:1-4. Remember when Paul said, preach the word? Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heed to themselves teachers having itchy what? Itchy what? Itchy what? Itchy ears. They don't want to hear it. We don't want sound doctrine. I'll get rid of doctrine. You ever hear that? We need you to get rid of doctrine, teaching, and just... everybody believes in Christ. Let's hold hands. Let's just love God. Let's just let everybody who professes to love Christ, let's just do it. Christ didn't even accept that. It's amazing. He said they're going to turn from the truth and turn to fables because they have itchy ears. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. You know what endure means? Endure is persevere. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. We don't like it. We don't like what you're saying. The disciples turned back, many of them, and wouldn't walk with him anymore because of his teaching. The Pharisees and scribes and others tried to stone him for his teaching. You know what? Sinners did. I remember the first time I heard the gospel, and I have to agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher in England who passed in the 80s. I have to agree with him. He said the first time, if you've ever heard the gospel, first time you ever heard it, you did not like it. Because it told you everything that you were. Unworthy, ungodly, a sinner. You deserve eternal punishment. That's what the gospel says. You didn't like it. But then you heard the offer of grace and mercy. And it drew you nigh. That's why the sinners came. They drew nigh to hear him. Publicans murmured and complained. Religion has never liked this book. Though they profess to love it, religion's never liked this book. But the sinner... sinner has. You know why? Because it shows him the only way to have peace with God. It shows them the way to eternal life. It shows them the love and mercy and grace of God. Christ sat down with these publicans and sinners and ate with them. There will always be those who draw nigh to hear and those who choose to murmur and complain, especially when it comes to the truths of God. You're always going to have that division. I wanted to make that clear before we started. Publicans and sinners came to hear, drew nigh to hear. Pharisees murmured and complained. You're always going to have that division. And then when the Pharisees came up and accused Christ of something, this is what started the parables in this chapter, this accusation. And I want us to look at that just for a few minutes before I close. want you to see that there's always a division when it comes to Christ. But I want you to see this accusation. Look back in Luke chapter 15. Look at this, verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Okay? They accused him of acquainting himself with sinners. Now, in spite of their ignorance of who Christ was and what his purpose was, they were actually, in their own words, stating a very wonderful and blessed and glorious truth, which blesses my heart as a sinner saved by grace. He acquaints himself with sinners. The man receiveth, he admits, he welcomes, he embraces sinners and eateth with them. They were appalled that Christ would associate himself with publicans and sinners. Yet, beloved, this was an accusation which characterized the great mercy, grace, and love of Christ. That's exactly what he does. He acquaints himself with the sinner. And it's amazing that God uses the lips of the Pharisees to proclaim this. This is an accusation Christ never refuted. He never, ever rejected as he walked amongst men. As a matter of fact, he embraced it. Look over Matthew chapter 9. I told you we'd look at a few verses this morning. Matthew chapter 9, again this happens. Matthew chapter 9, in verse 10. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 10, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house of the Matthew who took taxes, and it came to pass as Jesus sat in the house, behold, many publicans, here it is again, and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Again, why is he eating with publicans and sinners? And I like this. And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." But go and learn what that meaneth. Hey, Lord, you're being kind of rude to these guys. Who said that about him? The Pharisees. You know what the Pharisees were? Experts in the law. Yeah, amen. You know what the Lord tells them? Go look that up and find out what that means. That was very offensive to these religious leaders who figured they knew the law. Christ is telling them, go learn something. You don't know it yet. It's amazing how our Lord would not budge when it came to the truth. He wasn't being arrogant. He was being truthful. This is your problem. You don't know the truth. Go and learn it. You didn't say that to a Pharisee. He was an expert. Amen. Yes. You know, God is, listen to me, and I mean this with all the love in my heart, but God really is not concerned about you and I and how we feel in our judgments. He's really not. He's God. Amen. You don't like it? Go learn it. We're hearing today, and I heard it again on the radio today from Christian Science. I don't even know what that is, but it's a cult. I know what it is, but it's a cult. But they make God look so pathetic and weak and vulnerable. That we're created for God's pleasure. And God does everything to make us happy. That's why He exists. Let me give you something that might be revolutionary here. God don't care. He's God. And we need to stop taking God away from God. He's God. Christ says, go learn what that means. What do you think in Matthew? He gets over to them Pharisees and scribes. He says, you know what? You're snakes, you're whited sepulchers, you're otters. When it comes to the truth, God says, I'm not bending for the truth at all. I'm not compromising the truth at all. And again, I'm not trying to say God's unmerciful and that He's not kind. He is. He's merciful. He's kind. He's patient. But let me really explain that to you. God doesn't care what your or my opinion is. He's God. People need to stop taking or trying to take that away from God. He's sovereign. He's God. Does this offend you? Well, let me say it again. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm working on this at home with actually my own relationship with the Lord. But isn't this amazing? Just a word for thought. Isn't this amazing? You know how many people he healed, how many miracles he did in the 3 or so odd years he was in the ministry? For 30 years, he probably did some things. We don't have a lot of record about it, but he entered the ministry at 30 years old approximately. That's the Old Testament Jewish law. You had to be so old to enter into the ministry. Everything follows in with the Jewish Old Testament and everything else. But anyway, in 3 years, you know how many people he healed? Remember the 5,000 he fed? And then there was another 4,000? And that's not counting women and children. You know how many people he healed from blindness and the lepers and all that kind of stuff? All the miracles he did in 3 years? Let me ask you a question. Where were all those people on the day he got crucified? Why were they not rallying around the Jews in support of Christ? Where was blind Bartimaeus? Where's Lazarus, Mary, Martha? Well, Mary was there, but Martha. Where were the 5,000 he fed? Why didn't people rally in support of Jesus Christ? He died alone. Except for 3 Marys and John. I'm working on that. I haven't been able to answer that yet, but I wonder, where were they? You have somebody killed out here in the community, whether they're white, black, or whatever, and you've got the whole community, you know, gathering around the governor's office or the police department, rallying around and trying to get something because somebody was unjustly treated. Where were they when Christ needed him? Good question. They were nowhere to be found. And God intended it to be that way. John 16, the Lord said, "You'll all leave me alone, yet I'm not alone. The Father's with me." God intended for him to die an isolated, lonely, terrible death on Calvary. For you and I. And you know one of the last questions that was asked Christ? Listen to me. You know what one of the last, this has a lot to do with this. Listen to me. You know what one of the last questions that was asked Christ before he died? It was done by Caesar. Pilate, sorry, thank you. Senior moment, I get quite a few of them lately. Pilate said, "What is truth?" Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Pilate heard about the miracles and the wonders and the blind and the being raised of the dead and the lepers. He heard about all that. Why couldn't he take that? It wasn't that, it was about truth. Truth. He asked that question, then turned around and walked away. Didn't even wait for the answer. Beloved, what I want you to understand is this thing here, this book, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, divides. It divides. And what they accuse Christ of being is exactly what Christ is. I got to hurry up and finish this, but why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? This was exactly the very heart and soul of the gospel. This is what it's about. That which best depicts and describes Christ's great work of salvation. And they didn't even know they were saying that. Namely, that Christ would willingly and sacrificially identify himself with the sinner to save them from their sins. You know why Christ never refuted this? Because that's what he does in saving us. He identifies himself with us. He sits at our table. He draws nigh to the sinner. He identifies himself with us. The Pharisees didn't even know what they were saying. "Lord, why would you sit and eat with me? A no good, lowly, rotten sinner. Ungodly. Unrighteous. Why would you do that?" Because he says and teaches, "I'm going to take your sinfulness and lay it upon me. and I'm going to impute. I love that word, impute. You know what that means? Put to your account. It's like if I took money and put it into your account, I'm imputing it. He goes, I'm going to take your sinfulness and I'm going to lay it on me, and I'm going to impute, I'm going to put in my righteousness in you. He was made sin for us who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. They were actually declaring what Christ would do, and they didn't realize it. He's acquainting himself with the sinner. On Calvary, what happened? The Father laid all our sins on him. He identified himself with the sinners and publicans. He bore our sins on Calvary. We sang them songs. I'll bring this to a close. He said, but that song said, what thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Listen to me. That's why I love them old hymns. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. So I love them old hymns. Mine. You were on that cross suffering for my transgressions. You were identifying yourself with me. You were being made sin without sin for me. It's my sins. Who crucified Christ? You and I. My sins. That same song goes with this. My burden in thy passion. Passion is suffering. My burden in thy passion, Lord, thou hast borne for me. For it was my transgression which brought this woe on thee. I cast me down before thee. Wrath were my rightful lot. But you bore it for me. I wish we could grasp that in its entirety. I'm still trying to grasp it after 35 years, and it gets bigger and wonderful all the time. He bore all my sins for me. So what the publican, what the Pharisees are doing and saying right now is exactly what Christ was and is. He identifies himself with the sinner. This all led Christ to these three parables. This accusation. Why do you sit and eat with publicans and sinners? And the Lord says, well, let me tell you a few parables. There were 99 sheep. One got lost. I went after to find the one, and boy, I was rejoicing over that. When I come back, there's more joy over that one than 99 righteous sheep. He was offending them Jews. You know that? He was purposely offending them. You think you're righteous, and you're not. These sinners that I seek, who have no righteousness, are made righteous. Oh, I'm telling you, these parables were repulsive to the Jews. They didn't like them. Condemned them. But oh, the sinner loves to hear it. You know what? If you're here saved this morning, you know what you are? You were at one time a lost sheep. Oh, I was. Lost and undone. I ain't got time to get into today, but just a foretaste. Do you know how dumb sheep are? I think that if you look and study them, they're the dumbest animals in the world. They really are. They're stupid. And they smell something terrible. Well, we won't get into that. You put a sheep out here to the pasture, an open pasture, that sheep will just start eating and wander. He won't even pay attention where he's going. He don't care as long as he got something to fill his mouth. But then he'll pop his head up one time and find out he's nowhere. He can't find his way back. You know what that lost sheep was? Couldn't find his way back. He could have never found his way back if the good shepherd didn't go find him. You and I had never been found if Christ didn't come a-looking. But he did. And even when he found us, he didn't wrap a rope around our neck and pull us. He grabbed that sheep by the leg, turned it upside down, whipped that thing over his shoulder, laid it on his shoulders, and he carried that boy home. You know what he did? He carried me home. Brought me back to the fold. Oh, man, I'm glad to be a Christian. God, I'm glad God loves me in spite of myself. But them Jews didn't like that. You think you're righteous. You're not.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Love the gospel. Love Jesus Christ. Don't sell the truth, beloved. Don't compromise. Please. Because God doesn't. And never will. The gospel will divide. Always has. Always will. But praise God to those who hear it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the clarity it gives us. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that we have a word that does not compromise. We thank you that we have a God that doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, dear God, that we have an eternal word to stand upon. And Lord, it doesn't matter what man says or what man thinks. It doesn't matter what man philosophizes. It doesn't matter what religion does. Lord, we have a sure word. We have a positive word. We have an infallible word that we can hold on to and we can trust in every situation in life. We thank you, God, that you don't change. We thank you that, Lord, in a world that decay is everywhere around us and everything is changing, we thank that we can hold on to an unchangeable God, one who doesn't change anything, who always remains the same. Father, we thank you that you're sovereign. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want, whatever you want. The heart of the king is in your hand to turn it whithersoever thou willest. Father, we trust in you. We thank you. We love you. We adore you. We worship you and praise you for being the God of our salvation. We pray now, God, that you'd guide us through this week. Bless us as only you can. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Lord bless you. Hope you have a good day in the Lord. And we'll see you next week. Going to be a little chilly.